Last week we began to look at God's word on Mammon. We're going to continue today. We saw from Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that God made it clear that you cannot serve two masters. You're either going to hate one and love the other, or you're going to be loyal to one and despise the other. And in that vein, God now says, you cannot serve God and Mammon. So we noted that God says that Mammon is a master, just as he is a master. And the decision on who you are going to serve is based on you. We read from the scriptures, I think in Romans chapter 6, that whosoever you choose to be the slave to, that person is your master. Whether it is God or it is Mammon. We define Mammon as money, material wealth, material possession, or in general, anything that is tied to money that you put your trust in. In other words, a job can be Mammon. A vocation can be Mammon. Where the decision is about making money and not about doing the will of God. You can only serve one. You can't serve the two. You can only love one. You can only be loyal to one. If you are not loyal to God, invariably it means that you are loyal to Mammon. It's one thing to say, I love God. It's a completely different thing to actually love God. Let me ask you a question here. What is the mark that a person loves God? Who can give me an answer? How do you know that somebody loves God? Yes.
When he keeps his word and obeys.
The only way you can know somebody who loves God is that a fellow obeys God's word. That's somebody who loves God. So somebody says, I love God, and is living contrary to God. Does he love God?
No.
Invariably, he loves Mammon. This morning, we want to look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. From verse 13 to 15. Luke 12, 13 to 15. The Lord had been speaking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And as he was going on in that teaching, somebody came to him in verse 13. The Bible says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I mean, they're discussing a very serious issue of the hypocrisy of Pharisees, encouraging us not to be misled. And then somebody in the crowd that he's discussing with gets up and says, sir, please, can you come and tell my brother? I mean, definitely it has to be his older brother, to share our father's property. Verse 14. But he, that is the Lord, said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? What's my business with your property, with your father's inheritance? How does that concern me? But verse 15 is the key. And then he said to all of them, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Take heed. Be careful about covetousness. About desiring something that doesn't belong to you. Covetousness is to have a strong desire for something that doesn't belong to you. Something that God doesn't want to give to you. But you desire it anyway. You want it anyway. And you must get it no matter what. In Colossians chapter 3 verse 5. Colossians 3 verse 5. The Bible makes it clear that covetousness is idolatry. Your life does not consist of possessions. I believe I've said it here before. It bears repetition. Do you know that when you get to heaven, nobody is going to ask you, how many houses did you own on earth? In fact, if they do ask you, it's to count it against you. Do you know that nobody is going to ask you, how many cars do you own? Nobody's going to ask you how many clothes, shoes, bags, hats, suits. Nobody's going to ask you those questions. The questions they're going to ask you is, did you live for God while you were here on earth? Let us be careful. I think last week we mentioned three levels of riches. Did I mention that? I talked about increased riches, right? What did I call that? We said that is wealth. We talked about decrease in our riches. What did we call that?
Poverty.
And then we said there's a middle of the road. What did we call that? Contentment. Where you have what you need. Where should every believer be? Now, when we say contentment, you know there are some people who are given more and some people who are given less. Each one, wherever they are, they should be what? Content. Don't put your eye in the other man's own. Stay with the one that God has given to you and focus on it. Covetousness is the setting of one's heart on the acquisition of something that God does not want you to have. To set your heart on something that God doesn't want you to have is to become covetous. Because very soon, that is all you'll be focusing on. That is all you'll be praying about. That is all you want. And yet God doesn't want to give it to you. I've seen people who have told God that, well, if you don't give me this thing, I won't serve you again. That is the height of covetousness. When God is speaking to us about mammon, there is something that God wants to do in our lives. And I'm praying that by the time we are through today, it will be done in Jesus' name.
Amen.
When a person is covetous, he can kill for the sake of that thing that is coveted. He can tell a lie to obtain what it is that he's coveting. He can manipulate. He can plot and scheme. All in a bid to get what God doesn't want him to get. The problem with covetousness is that it keeps the heart of the person who is coveting on that thing that he wants rather than on God. Psalm 62. We're going to a particular verse there, but I want to read it in context so that we can understand what the psalm is really talking about. Psalm 62 from verse 1. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely, men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once. Twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. The psalmist here is speaking about his absolute trust in God. He is encouraging his soul to put its trust in God and not to turn elsewhere. By the time you get to verse 9, he begins to talk about some of the things that we may want to put our trust in. Many people put their trust in men. Of course, they don't put their trust in men of low degree. The Bible says they are vapor. But many of us will put our trust in men of high degree. And the Bible says they are a lie. And then the Bible says if you put the two of them together. I don't know how many of you saw in the days when we used to use scales. These days you just go on the scale and then you measure, you will see the reading. In the days when we were growing up, you didn't have the kind of scales that you have now. We had a what we call a balance. You had one scale here, another scale here. So when they are balanced, they will be equal. Normally what you do is you put something on this side. When you put something on one side, the other side goes up. Then you start adding weights to the side that has gone up until then when they're in balance, the weight that all the weights that you have add, that they have put on here, you will add them together. That is the weight of what is on this side. Do you understand? Because they are now in balance. That's why we call them a balance in those days. Now, the Bible is saying here that if you put the man of low degree and us, the men of low degree and the men of high degree on a scale, you know what will happen once you put them on the scale? What happens to this other side? It will go up, right? Because they are heavy. Then it says, on this side that has gone up, put vapor. What is vapor? Put air on this side. What will happen? It will in fact lift this side up. It's saying that they weigh less than air. That's what the Bible says about men. Don't trust men. Put your trust where? In God. Don't put your trust in men. And then if you go to verse 10, and there's a portion of verse 10 that we want to sit down on today and really trash out. In verse 10 it says, do not trust in oppression. There are people who have made money out of oppression. They oppress people to take money from them. We see them in our country. Police officers, customs officers, immigration officers, military men, politicians. They will force their way through. They will oppress you and take money and build the house. I'm sure you have heard stories of how the man went somewhere before he came back. His house has caught fire. Everything in the house destroyed. Don't put your trust in making money through oppression. And then he goes on to say, nor vainly hope in robbery. There are people who make money through robbery by stealing. They steal from other people. So don't put your trust in that kind of money. It won't last. I think, was it last week that we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we talked about those who love money and those who want to be rich, how they pierce themselves through with many sorrows, right? Good. That's what it's talking about here. Then, it comes to the place that we want to sit down on. If riches increase, what do we call increase in riches? Wealth. If you become wealthy, legitimately, you didn't make your wealth through oppression. You didn't make your wealth through robbery. You are a hard-working man. You put your trust in God, and money came. If wealth increase, if riches increase, if you become wealthy legitimately by righteous means, what does it say? Do not set your heart on them. This is a critical statement, and it is going to form the basis of what we want to discuss today. The first thing I want you to notice, it says, if riches increase. The word if is what? It's a conditional statement. What does that mean? Eh? It may increase, it may not. What does that tell you as a believer? It is not everybody that has to be rich. If it increases, means that it may increase, it may not increase. So don't kill yourself. But I want to be rich, I want to be rich. You may not. Now, if it happens that it increases, then you know there's a problem. He says, do not set. Why is he saying do not set your heart on it? Who can guess? It can be eh? Okay, that's one part of it. But there's something I'm looking for here. It will take the place of God. You are bound, you are most likely to set your heart on it. So it's basically a warning. God is warning us against mammon. Against a spirit that has taken over the age that we live in today. Many people tend to be very confident when they have money in an account. I hope you know that. The way they walk is different from the way they were walking when they didn't have money.
If any, those of you sitting down here, even with all the spirit in you, if you just receive alert as we are here now, that there is 10 million naira in your account, you know, you will hear this message again. You'll be wondering, who, Lord, how did 10 million naira enter there? Your heart, before you know what's happening, has left as looking at that. And inside this meeting, you would have distributed the 10 million. And I can guarantee you that God will not be part of it. Even though you're in a meeting in which God is present. The 10 million would have been distributed and God will not be a part of that 10 million. There's a problem in the body of Christ. It is the lure of mammon. Many people's hearts have departed from the Lord and have fixed itself onto mammon. Remember we said, mammon is a master, God is a master. Your loyalty can only be to one. I know people who, when they were poor, they were loyal to God. And I'm sure you know them too. Then, God brought them out of poverty. And problems started for them. When they were poor, they were always in church. They were cleaning, they were helping, they were everywhere. But the moment small change touched their hand, they had grown out of that kind of thing. Beloved, let's be very careful. When we say, set not your heart upon them, what does it mean to set one's heart on something?
To be preoccupied,
okay. What else?
To be fixed,
to be devoted.
Give your attention.
We're talking of your affection, your love, your pursuit, your desire, your trust, your attention, your focus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What you are seeking, your pursuit. So the Bible is saying, if riches increase, it mustn't shake your affection towards God. Your love for God must never change. So what is the Bible saying really? The Bible is trying to tell us here, when God is speaking about mammon, God is saying to us that mammon will not come, will take the place of God in your life if you don't put mammon where it belongs. If you make mammon a master, if you make mammon a pursuit, then mammon will take the place of God in your life. Our disposition is to see mammon as a servant, a resource, something that we can use. Keep a finger there and let's go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, I believe it's verse 11 or so. Luke 16, verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? Is that in your Bible? There is mammon and there are true riches. Mammon, your attitude to mammon is God's way of testing whether he can commit the true wealth, the true riches of the kingdom to you. There are many people who have failed woefully on the test of unrighteous mammon. They have been so enthralled by mammon that once it came, they forgot God. They forgot about the word of God. They took on a different attitude, a different approach. Let me show you something. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And I want to read a very interesting scripture. Some of us know that scripture. It's a scripture that has to do with a scripture that speaks of Satan as a type. But it also speaks of some other people apart from Satan. Let's take it from verse 1. Ezekiel 28 from verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre. If you go to verse 12. You go to verse 12. He says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. See, there are two different people he's talking about here. In verse 12, he talks about the king. From verse 2, he's talking to who now?
The
The prince. Who is a prince? The offspring of a king. Beautiful. So let's now, with that understanding, let's read this now. Son of man, say to the prince or the offspring of the king of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god. Though you set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasures, into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Do you see what accompanies increasing wealth? Pride. A lifted up heart. Suddenly the man thinks he's God. He thinks he's a God. He believes people should come and worship him because he has money. He has arrived. It is the pursuit of many Christians today. Because they want to be like somebody. They don't know that they are already someone in Christ. They believe that mammon will give them that little edge that they need. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. That's a man who is an offspring of the king of Tyre. Now let's hear what God says about the king. Moreover, the word of the Lord God came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Wait a minute. Who is he talking about here? Eh? He has to be Lucifer. He was the one who was in Eden, in the garden of God. He's called the king of Tyre. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you in the day you were created. It's talking of music. Lucifer's, when Lucifer speaks, it's music. Because all the organs were worked inside his body. The way we are breathing, you know, we have to go and learn how to sing and adjust our voices. He doesn't need to learn it. It was worked into him. Every time Lucifer sings, it's music that is coming out. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom. That's why we talk of the wiles of the devil. It's corrupted wisdom. For the sake of your splendor, I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings, that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. I devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. God has a word for the king of Tyre, that is Satan, and for the prince or the offspring of Satan. The people who believe that they now have wealth because of their wisdom and their abundance in business and trading. What happens to them? Their heart is what? Is lifted up. And God is warning us. He said, if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. You know why? Your heart will be lifted up. You become proud. You become arrogant. Nobody can speak to you. There are people in this world who don't know God, and they have money. When you see them, you won't believe they have that kind of money. I've seen some of them. I've read about some of them. I remember traveling once, and we went by Virgin Atlantic. In Britain, we had a stopover, and so we stayed in the lounge of Virgin Atlantic. And in one corner was sitting one man, just sipping his coffee and writing, just like any other person. When we looked at the man again, that was the owner of Virgin Atlantic, Richard Branson. He was just there sitting down. Everybody, people were all around the place. He was just sitting down there. I walked up to him and sat down with him. We began to talk. And after the discussion and we were going, I said to my wife, I said, look at the owner of Virgin Atlantic. Can you imagine a Nigerian who has one-fifth of what this man has? You know you can't go near him. He's going to be surrounded with bodyguards. Because the moment small change touches our hand, we build a fortress around ourselves. And God is saying, be careful. You're about to set your heart on a very terrible thing. Last week we discussed the fact that where a man's treasure is, that is where his heart also will be. I think we mentioned that.
Yes.
The moment you begin to set your heart on riches, where is your entire treasure is where now? Is in that wealth. And you have diverted your heart into it. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16, and 15 and 16, verse 8, 15, 16, and 16, 8, I think there's something like saying, the Bible says something like, better is a little with righteousness or with the fear of God. Is that correct? Proverbs 15, 16, and 16, 18. 15:16. What does it say? It says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with what? Trouble. In Proverbs 16 verse 8, it says, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. It is better to have little and have righteousness than to go for so much and the fear of God is missing from your life. In Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Do not overwork to be rich. Please, I want us to all open them. And can we read from different translations? 23, verse 4 first. There's that opening line. Tell us your translation and then read it.
Revised Standard,
okay.
Do not toil.
To acquire wealth. Oh. No, just that portion. Do not toil to acquire wealth. I think the King James says, labor not to be rich.
New King James, do not overwork to be rich.
Do not overwork to be rich. Who has another translation, please?
Take no care to get wealth.
We're talking of God's word on Mammon. NLT, let's hear NLT first.
Don't wear yourself out
trying to get rich. Amplified.
Weary not yourself to be rich.
Don't exhaust yourself. Do you know how much people are laboring to get wealth? You are soon going to see why God is giving this counsel. Says don't overwork yourself. Don't overlabor yourself to be rich materially. That's not what you should be working at. Many people are working very hard because they want to earn money. They want to make money. Don't do that. That's the word of God. It says, because of your own understanding, cease. Go to verse 5.
Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. And what do? Like an eagle towards
heaven.
And then the man who set his eyes on it, where is the man? In hell. You can't even fly with the money. That's why I say, don't set your heart on it. Don't labor. Don't overwork yourself for money. Cease from it. Can we have other translations of verse 5? Mm-hmm.
Will you set your eyes upon wealth when suddenly it is gone? For riches certainly make them fall like an eagle that flies towards heaven.
Have you heard of this saying? Is it come easy, go easy? You will see a man with so much money looking like a different man. Then wait for some years and the money flies away. He just looks completely different. Let me give you counsel. Because I perceive that one of the reasons why we are studying this is that one or two of you or one or two of us will come into some wealth. You must not change. You must not change. The fact that money has come to you does not mean that you should change. In fact, if you change, we know who your master is. It's not God. It's that money. And that money, the same way it came, it can fly away. So be careful. Be very, very careful. The issue is this, and that's what we want to address today. Where have you set your heart? Many of us think that, look, I love God. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. And Satan says, okay. Please, let's send him 1 million naira, and that's it. Suddenly your life has changed. Meanwhile, what God had planned for you is about 1 billion. Then they just tested you with 1 million. Today, people are beginning to speak that the Old Testament is what talks about tithing. There's nothing like tithing in the New Testament. They have set their hearts on riches. They didn't set their heart on God. If they had set their heart on God, they would have known the word of God. But let's just set that record straight. Huh? So, let's go to Matthew 23. Because, I cannot understand how people make those kind of statements. And I'm trying to give you a deduction. I want to make a deduction from all that I'm saying now. Matthew 23, verse 23. Are we there? Matthew 23, verse 23. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. What does that statement mean? Pay your tithe, but make sure that you are also following after justice, mercy. Huh? I didn't hear you.
Faith.
And faith, good. Okay. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, does that mean that God, that there's nothing like tithing in the New Testament? Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7. Here he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I read from verse 1. For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. What's the tenth part now? That's tithe. First being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. He's speaking about the priesthood of Melchizedek and saying that the priesthood of Christ is like the priesthood of Melchizedek,
Because Melchizedek was born without father, without mother, without genealogy. Nobody knows if he had children. Nobody knows if he had a father. The only one we know is Melchizedek. King of Salem. King of peace. King of righteousness. Just the same as Christ. Then in verse 4 it says, consider how great this man, this Melchizedek was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tithe of the spoils. Says Abraham gave tithe to Melchizedek. Verse 5. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. What's it saying here? By law, the Levites were to receive tithe. Right? But it says, Melchizedek, who is not even by law of the family of Levi, received tithe from whom now? Abraham, the father, the grandfather or great-grandfather of Levi. And then the Bible now goes on to say, in verse 7, it says, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Is the Bible saying, does the Bible here make a mention that, oh, no longer should tithe be paid? The reason why men are arguing about tithing or no tithing is simply the love of money. That's all. That's where the problem is. Now, a man, and I want to tidy up this issue of tithe and then we'll move on. Because it has a bearing on the love of money. It has a bearing on the thing that is holding many of us and binding us to mammon. A man earns 10,000 naira a month. What is his tithe? He's struggling. He can't pay 1,000 naira tithe. He says, I'm not earning enough. And so he doesn't pay his tithe. Then he suddenly comes across 100,000. What is the tithe of 100,000? Do you think that man can pay 10,000 naira tithe? Even though he has 90,000 left somewhere. Let me tell you the power of mammon. Mammon never gets you to see what is left. It gets you to see what is going out. And so a lot of people, they can't give. Let me tell you about New Testament with money. In the New Testament, whether you argue for or against tithe is irrelevant. Because in the New Testament, there is no law about offering. You are actually supposed to give more. The tithe is the tithe. You see, the mistake we are making is that the principle of tithing is simple. If there are people who are serving God full time in the house of God, God has made a provision for them to be fed from the ministry. Do you understand? It is the tithe that takes care of those people. The tithe is not for paying rent of church. The tithe is not for buying instruments in church. It's not for doing anything in the church. It is for those who labor in the church. When it comes to paying rent, buying chair, buying musical instruments, it is from a free will gift, which usually should be over and above the tithe. That's how God has put it. Now, why is all this important? God is trying to remove our hearts from mammon. Do you understand? By getting you to take it away, he brings it and says, oh yeah, distribute. Give to this person. Give to that person. Give to this person. That way, you are being delivered from dependence on mammon. And rather, dependence on who? On God. Now, some of you may think that is as easy. It's not so easy. Let's look at somebody who is earning salary. Give me an amount of salary. 150,000 naira a month salary. And this salary is being paid regularly. You know what God is saying? Don't depend on that salary. Depend on me. So that the day they don't pay you, it doesn't matter.
The day God says, leave the job, you will leave the job. Because you are not depending on the salary. You are depending on who now? On God. This is the problem with men. We can. Do you know there are people who cannot leave their jobs and go and serve God full time? They can't. Because they are dependent on the salary. In some offices, I think they pay them around the 25th. By the 26th, if it's a Sunday, they are sad. It has to be, if it's on a Monday, first thing Monday morning, they are in the bank. They've written a check to collect their money. They are dependent on the salary. Their hearts are set on what now? That's the problem. And God wants to deliver us from that. Because unless you have been delivered from that, you cannot love God. Your love will still be with mammon. So God gradually begins to make you not to depend on money. You know, sometimes I've seen people who don't tithe, they don't give, they hold on to the money. Before the end of the month, they are broke. And they are sad. You look at their faces, they are sad. I heard the story of a man. He was tithing, was a Christian and tithing. But at the end of towards the end of every month, all his colleagues in the office, they come to borrow money from him. So one day, some of them came to ask, he said, I hear that you tithe in your church. He said, yes, it does. And that we are collecting the same salary. And yet we come to borrow money from you before the next month. How do you survive? And the man smiled and said, my God gives me more than what I need. He said it wasn't depending on that salary. So he could tithe and trust God to take care of him. This is the problem. We don't trust God to take care of us. We trust that salary to take care of us. I was serving as a full-time pastor in a particular denomination. And one particular year, they had paid my rent. My rent then was 100,000 naira per annum. And they paid the rent for that year. Then, they said they wanted to do salary adjustment for pastors. So they did some salary adjustment. And I was looking for a house because I needed to move out from where I was. So I was looking for a new place to move to. And about that time, the new salary structure came out and they gave everybody their letters. When I received my letter, I looked at my letter. Number one, the salary increase itself, the increase in salary was less than 1,000 naira per month. But what was shocking was that the church that paid my rent of 100,000 the previous year had suddenly reduced my rent to 50,000. So please, what was I supposed to do? Pack out of the of the house that they had paid rent for. So I was reading that letter, and I was walking on the main road and reading, and I raised up to God and said, Lord, I'm ashamed I've seen this letter, because I don't understand what I'm supposed to do with this letter. And the Lord said to me, there are people who are going to live by this letter. And there are people who are going to live by me. How are you going to live? I said, by you. He said, go and look for the house you want. I will pay for it. I got a house that was about, how much was that house? Was it 160? I can't remember. House came to about 160,000 a year. After I got the house, I went back to her. I said, well, I found the house so that I want to stay. I think it was 100,000. Was it? I can't remember how much it was. But we were able to, I can't remember what it, but it was such that by the time it was time to pay for that rent, somebody came and said, Pastor, let me pay half. You go and look for half. The half I was going to look for, when I went to my denomination, they paid me my 50 naira times two, my 50,000 times two. He paid for that half. The other man came and paid the half. And I lived in the house. My dependency was not on that letter. My dependency was on what? On God. And God has helped me in that ever since. I've never had cause to depend on what I'm being paid. If it comes, fine. If it doesn't come, it's okay. It doesn't change anything about me. I have learned. Let me show you a scripture. Philippians chapter 4. Because there's only one way to deal with this matter. It is through the word of God. Philippians chapter 4.
I'm sure many of you know Philippians chapter 4 verse 19. What does Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 say? Good. It's not 4 verse 1 I'm going to. I want to read from verse 10 to you. Philippians 4 from verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be what? Content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And then he continues. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. What is giving and receiving, please? What does it mean? What's giving and receiving? You give me, I receive. That's all. How do we interpret giving and receiving today? If you give, you receive. That's not the interpretation. This interpretation is, you give to me, I receive it. Because you can give to me, and I refuse to receive it. So that's what it means here. In terms of giving and receiving. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, all an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, not your wants, but all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, not according to how you gave. Do you understand that? Why is God? Who does this prayer in verse 19 apply to? To the people that gave him. You know, you don't wake up, you are keeping your money in your pocket. My God shall supply. Which God are you talking about? What have you given? You haven't given anything. You are still holding on to money. The first tithe I paid was 5 naira. Soon after I became a Christian, somebody gave me. Because when I became born again, I didn't have a job. Soon after I became a Christian, somebody gave me a gift of 50 naira. 1991. In the first thing I did, I had never read the Bible to hear about tithe. But something happened. Before I became born again, I was in a bus. And I heard somebody talking about tithe. And the fellow was asking the other fellow, do you tithe at all? He said, no, what is tithe? He said, oh, 10% of your, this, you're supposed to give that to God. And this. I wasn't born again then. A few weeks after that discussion in the bus, I got born again. And shortly after I got born again, somebody gave me 59. The first thing I remembered was that conversation in the bus. And I went to change that 15 naira and took out 5 naira, put it in an envelope, and I wrote at the back of it, tithe. I didn't know what I was doing. But who do you think was paying tithe for me? Huh? Christ, who had come into me, was telling me pay tithe. If therefore I see a man who cannot tithe, I've seen a man who is either disobedient to Christ or does not have Christ in him. Let me tell you the truth. When God comes into our lives, the thing that is uppermost in the heart of God is that your heart be set on him. And anything that will want to make your heart not to be set on God, God begins to deal with those things. So when people are greedy for money, you will see God coming to deal with them in the area of money. You will start lacking. You will start suffering. You'll be saying, oh, if only I have money. You'll be carrying personal and be calculating. If I can strike this deal, I'll be able to do this. If I can strike this deal. God told me that never you plan that kind of plan. Never you do that. He said to me, tell me what you want and leave it there. Leave me to decide how I want to do it. Colossians chapter 3, from verse 1 to verse 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things where? Above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is God's plan for you and I. That having been born again, where should your mind be set on? The things above. Set your heart on eternal life. Don't set your heart on earthly things. Money will come, money will go. You are supposed to remain. You see a man who was earning 10,000 naira a month before. Suddenly they promote him and give him, let's say, salary increase to 20,000 naira a month. Do you know what happens automatically to that man? His throat expands. He doesn't keep his throat where it is, though, and consider that that additional 10,000, he doesn't know why God brought it. He suddenly, his throat has expanded. The problem with an expanded throat is to bring it back is always a problem. Because it's now so expanded. To shrink it. And what Paul was saying is that I have learned when there is abundance, my throat can increase. When there is nothing, my throat shrinks. How many of us can do that? Expand and shrink the throat. There are times when we fast, not because we really want to fast, and because there's nothing to eat. So you might as well just fast. There are times when we eat. Because God has been gracious to us and has blessed us. So we eat, we rejoice, we invite our friends. Oh, let's eat together, we all share. When we don't have, we don't have. When we have, glory be to God. When we don't have, glory be to God. It is to Him. Whether I have or I don't have, glory be to God. Why? Because I have made up my mind not to set my heart on anything but on God. This is God's desire for His children. That your heart be firmly rooted where? In the things above. In God. Not in anything else. But in God. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, we are soon coming to a close. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. I'm sure you've done this in the course of the lessons to the churches. Message to the churches. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars." I mean, this is a very wonderful church. Hardworking, serving the Lord, evangelism, doing everything. They're even scrutinizing the credentials of guest ministers who come and pontificate over one. They say, no, these people are lying. They are not apostles. In verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And then in verse 5, it says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen." God considers our drop. Our reduction in our intensity for to love Him. He considers it a fall. What do we normally call a fall? What do we say? This brother has fallen. When he has sinned, Abby. But God says, when your intensity of your love drops, you have fallen. As I'm speaking to all of us here, I'm sure you know and you will agree with me that we have all fallen. That there was a time when we were born again. You can't tell church, we are in church. And not only were we in church, we were excited to go to church. Where is the excitement now? What has happened to us? Something has gone wrong. Something has entered and is competing with the love for God. Our love for God is not what it used to be. And you know that when you first got born again, that love was to be the beginning. You are supposed to grow in intensity in that love, not diminish. Remember where you have fallen. Repent and do the first. What's the first work as far as God is concerned? Love. That's the first work. Let me show you another scripture. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by what? By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When you got born again and the Spirit of God came in, you know the first thing he did, he just poured into you love. I'm not talking of romantic love. I mean the love of God. That love of God enabled you to love God, enabled you to love men, enabled you to love sinners. When this love is in you, forgiveness is easy. You know why many of us are struggling with forgiveness? This love has shrunken. It is a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you will obey God. But if you are struggling with obeying the word of God, you are stronger. And the love of God is no longer there. The issue before us today, vis-a-vis Mammon, is this matter of where your heart is set. John 21. This is the story of Simon Peter. You remember that he had denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. You remember that? And after the Lord had risen, he had met with them a number of times. But you know, Peter still wasn't finding, I don't know how to put it now. He wasn't really yet in fellowship. So one day he just announced to the group, said, "Oh, go, I go fishing. I'm going to catch fish. So some say, it's true. We long time we've even done this thing. Let's follow. So they followed Peter. And they went a fishing. And they toiled and didn't find any. Then they heard a voice on the shore. I say, "Hey, have you caught anything?" They said, "We have not caught anything, no. We've been toiling." "Sir, throw your net to this other side now." And they threw their net to the other side. And the Bible says they enclosed a multitude of fish. It was then that John said, "Wait a minute. That voice on the shore, that's the master." At that time, Peter, who was naked, quickly grabbed his garment over himself, jumped into the water and began to swim to shore. Who knows, maybe his heart had been looking for the master, seeking the master's forgiveness, wanting to get back to fellowship with the master, having denied him. They got to land. When they got to land, they discovered one very interesting thing, that all the fish they caught was irrelevant. You know why? There was already fish being roasted on the fire. Look, you see all this money that we are looking after, that we are looking for, it doesn't mean anything to God. How many of you know that God doesn't need your money? How many of you truly understand that? That your money doesn't mean anything to God. He owns the entire universe. He can speak to a bank, to a governor of any central bank in the world, and say, "Take this money to the International Harvest Center. It will come." He can do what he wants to. He is the owner of the money. He can wake an unbeliever who doesn't know him and say, "Take money to my children. They are worshiping in silver. They go there and pay their rent forever. Whenever they say they are tired, but continue to pay the rent." He can do that. The person doesn't have to belong to this church. So God doesn't need your money. But why does God insist on us giving, on us tithing? It is to remove our love for money from our hearts and set that love on him. By making money to cease to be a master and to become a servant, a resource. Let's take it from verse 15 now. John 21 from verse 15. After they had eaten, the Lord had prepared breakfast, said, "Come and eat." Now from verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" What is these? Who are these? Or what are these? Maybe the food he just ate. Part of the these. Do you love me more than food?
Maybe the other disciples out of the bees. Do you love me more than this, your brothers and sisters? Maybe it is even the business of fishing. Do you love me more than this, your fishing? You see, the Lord in this question was addressing many areas of the love of Simon Peter. Like he's addressing many areas of our own love.
Keep a finger here. Just keep a finger on John 21 and let's go to Luke chapter 14. And you will understand what I'm trying to say better. Luke chapter 14 from verse 25. Luke 14 from 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, and you can add husband if he's a woman, he's talking to them, but he's talking to men here, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Your father, your mother, your spouse, your children, your siblings, your life, they are these. Do you understand what we're saying? Do you love me more than your father? Do you love me more than your mother? Do you love me more than your children? Actually, that's a problem of America. Americans so love their children are their gods. I'm sure you read recently of a 9-year-old girl who killed her instructor. How does a parent go and teach a 9-year-old girl, get a 9-year-old girl to go and learn how to use a gun? A girl. What are you trying to do? Do you love me more than this? This is the question. Do you love God more than mammon? Do you love God more than possessions? There are people who won't go to church because they say we don't have something to wear. And I look at them, are you naked? No. Every time I wear this cloth, So what? When I was born again, I told you I didn't have work. And then to make matters worse, shortly after I got born again, one fellow entered my house and stole many of my things. I ended up with 3 pairs of trousers and 3 shirts and 1 belt and 1 shoe with holes underneath. Because when I tell you that, you won't believe it. But that was my case. One of them was, I don't even know what the color is, whether green or blue, or greenish blue or bluish green. Another one was a maroon. How can a man be wearing maroon trousers? But that was the color of the trousers I had. Another one was gray. The gray one needed belt. And I had one thin belt. But the other two, I made them purposely because of fasting. So it had buttons. No belt was needed for that one. Because I didn't have belt. So if you were to see me over a period of 6 months, you can predict. You don't have to be a prophet to tell the combination of shirt and trouser I'm going to wear on any Sunday. Because that was all I had. 3 shirts and 3 trousers. But today the story is different. But it doesn't mean anything to me. I can go back to the same 3 trousers and 3 shirts. It doesn't mean anything. God had delivered me from setting my heart on those things. But I'm sure there are 1 or 2 other areas that he needs to deal with me on. And he's asking you all today, do you love me more than this? Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's that house you are planning to build. Who knows? It could even be the ministry. Do you love me more than this? That is the issue, brother. That is the issue. Where is your affection? That's what God is asking us today. Because until we can answer that question, until we can deal with that question, there's no need for us to say we are proceeding further on what God is saying about mammon. Where is your love? Where is your love? Where is your heart? Has your heart been given over to God? Or is there something still sharing your heart? Let me show you something in Deuteronomy chapter 30. What Moses said to the children of Israel about what God would do for them and the result of what God would do for them in their lives. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 6. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. Are we all there? And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and that you may live. Unless your heart has been circumcised by God himself, you're going to have problems. Each time, your focus will always be on things rather than on God. There are many of us who come to church because we want to ask God for something, not because we love God. We leave our homes with a list of requests to place before God. Not that there's something wrong with that, but I want to let you understand one thing. You could have asked God that thing in your house. You didn't need to come to church to ask. Why are we in church? We're in church because we want to come and fellowship with God and fellowship with the brethren. We can't enjoy fellowship with God fully alone at home. But when we come together, we can have fellowship one with another and have fellowship with God in the presence of the brethren. In those days when people went to church, they went to church with things to share. Oh, God has blessed me greatly. Let me extend some of my blessing to you. Take this, take this, take this. Today, if you try this here today, and you come and give somebody some things, the next time they will write a letter to you, the Lord has told me to come and see you. Why are we behaving that way? God has blessed him. He says, oh, this is what I'm comfortable to give. Yeah, take it and enjoy it. Don't kill yourself, mother. Go to God. Don't turn that man into an idol. But that's what we do. That's what we do. The Bible tells us that God's primary interest is that we love him. Look at 1 John chapter 5 verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. How can a man say, I love God, and he is struggling with obeying the word of God? He comes and trumps up a grace that has nothing to do with God. A grace that speaks of disobedience to the word of God. And says he's talking about grace. That's a disgraceful message. That's not grace. Do you remember the rich man? Okay, we didn't read that. In Luke chapter 12, from verse 16. Bible, after the Lord has spoken about covetousness, and he now began to speak about a man who had a lot. And then his farm brought up so much more fruit. And he said, wow, look, I have so much. What can I do? He said, let me expand the barn and have room to store more of my things. And then I can now say to my soul, soul, take your rest. Remember Psalm 62. What does Psalm 62 say to the soul? He said, soul, wait on God. This man said, soul, don't wait on God. Let's wait on the thing that we have. Let's store it up and keep it. I have news for you today. God is more interested in you distributing than accumulating. It is to remove dependency on money. Sometimes God permits us to lose our jobs, to lose our source of income, so that we can make him the source. It is not that he delights to see us suffering from. No! He wants to train us to trust in him than in any other thing. To love him above all else. God wants to circumcise our hearts so that we can truly be able to love him with all that we have. Last week, I mentioned somebody giving me a car, and I put it in my wife's name. Do you remember that? You know what God is doing? God is saying to you, everything that you have, put it in my name. Let make me the owner. And then let us see. Remember the woman at the well? When the Lord asked her for water. Is that why you are asking me for water? What did the Lord say? He said, if only you knew who it is
that is asking you. You would have asked him, he would have given you living water. God is saying, bring all that yama yama that you call wealth. Let me give you true riches.
Acts chapter 2. When I want to close the Bible, the scriptures are just pouring. Acts chapter 2. From verse 40. And with many other words, this is Peter. Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This was the early church. These are people who just gave their lives to Christ. The Bible says not one of them said, what I have is mine. They sold it. And they sold them and brought them to the apostles. Go to chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. From verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. A repetition of that scripture. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Brothers and sisters, God has not called us to accumulate, but to distribute. When God begins to increase you, set not your heart on it. If indeed your love for God remains, you will understand that this thing is for distribution. Oh, it's not as if you've been impoverished. You will have some, but the rest goes out. It was in trying to do this thing, when you get to chapter 5, that you read about Ananias and Sapphira, who also joined them in selling things. Did they bring all? They brought a part. And when they asked them, is this all? They said, yes. What should they have said? They said, it's not all though. This is what we want to bring. Nobody forced anybody to bring anything. So why did Ananias and Sapphira feel compelled to lie? Peter said, you didn't lie to me. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And you are going to pay the price here and now. You know the problem of Ananias and Sapphira? They had not been set free from mammon. If they had been set free, it's my property. This is what I'm free to give. Don't force me. Nobody, let me tell you, nobody can manipulate you into doing that. Nobody should. And you should not be manipulated into doing that. If the Spirit of God does not speak to you, if the pastor likes, let him stand here for the next 10 hours saying that God has said you. Tell him, Oga, the Spirit of God has not told me anything yet. Nobody can force you to do it. These people did it willingly. The one man who thought that he was compelled to do it, he ran into trouble, he and his wife. This morning I want us to pray. And I want us to talk to the Lord and say, Father, if there is anything that is keeping me from loving you, anything that is taking your place in my heart, let it be removed in the name of Jesus. The Bible tells us, I think it's in Romans chapter 8 or 9, what can separate us from the love of God? Is it money? Is it poverty? Is it angels? Is it demons? What is it that can separate us? Talk to God. Whatever it is that can separate you from the love of God, it must get out of your heart today. Anything that is in your heart
that is not allowing you to set your heart on God, it must get out of your heart today. Talk to God about it. Oh, some people say, Pastor, don't worry, I don't have. Wait until money comes. That's when you will know that that problem is there in your heart. Deal with it now before that time comes, so that you are set free from money. Don't let money take hold of your life. Don't let mammon in any shape or form to take hold of your life. Let your love for God be firmly established, be firmly rooted. It is your love for God that God is interested in, not your money. If God says you should bring anything, He wants you to bring it because you love Him, not because you are forced to bring it. Where is your heart? Brothers and sisters, where is your heart? That is the issue. Where is your heart? Is your heart elsewhere? Because whosoever you love, you will respond to that person. Is that person that you respond to? If it is money that you love, you will respond to whatever money is telling you. If it is God that you love, you respond to God. The word of God never advocates that believers will accumulate, but that they will distribute. And anything that is stopping you from fulfilling God's plan for your life, because your love is not there, talk to God. If I say, Lord, drive that thing away from my heart. Anything that is going to compete in my heart for your love, Father, drive it far away from my heart. Let it be uprooted in the name of Jesus. Let it be destroyed from my heart in the name of Jesus. Let my love be for you and for you alone, and for no other. Let my love stand firm in you. Anything that would want to make me to put my trust in any other except you, Lord, drive that thing away from my life. Uproot it from my life. Let my love be for you and you alone. Let my trust be in you and you alone. Let my heart be affectioned towards you and you alone. Talk to God. Talk to God, brethren. Talk to God, brethren. We need to be delivered from the stranglehold of mammon. It is taking undue control of many lives. Undue control of many lives. We need to be delivered from it in the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, we need your help. Father, we need your help. We need your help. Let mammon not have dominion over our lives. Let the desire for wealth not have dominion over our lives. Rather, let our love for you be growing in intensity on a daily basis. Circumcise our hearts, Almighty and Everlasting God. Cut out that fat that is enclosing our hearts and causing us to be selfish, self-centered, and self-focused. Cut it open that we might indeed love you with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our might, in the name of Jesus. Oh, brethren, talk to the Lord, talk to the Lord, talk to the Lord. And if you are here and you have never surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, all that we are saying is not going to amount to anything for you. Your starting point will be to come and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. So if you are here and you truly want the love of God in your heart, then the starting point is to first of all go and give your heart to Christ. If you want to do that, you can come here now. We will pray together. You just come to the front here, kneel down here, we will pray together, and I'll pray for you, and then you can resume your prayers. But the rest of us who have already been born again, we've given our hearts to Christ already, we now need to make sure that that heart is 100% for the Lord Jesus. That there is no competition for the love of God in our hearts. And if there is any competition, that we have dealt with the competition completely. We must be 100% loyal to the Lord. 100% given to God. Given to serve Him. Given to give everything to Him. Oh yes, Father, thank you. Jesus.
hope to be. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender thee into your hands. For it's only your will that I am free. For it's only your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever to be.
Almighty and everlasting God, King of kings and Lord of lords, we want to be set free totally and completely from those things that have dominated our hearts. We want to be rescued, Almighty God, from those strong desires that have enticed us away from loving you. Eternal Rock of Ages, come with your spiritual scalpel and begin to cut away every covering that is covering our hearts from loving you. Let our hearts be totally circumcised so that, Lord, we can love you with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our minds. We pray, Eternal Rock of Ages, that you will set us free totally and completely today, that you will deliver us, Lord, from loving any other thing but you, that indeed it is in you that our love will reside, so that even if we are going to love any other thing, it will be through you and in you that we will have that love. Father, I pray for your children, that, Lord, you will help them. You help each and every one of us to yield and respond to you, to the glory of your name. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen.